Today we have come to celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent. Advent is the season before Christmas, and we have usually 4 weeks in which we celebrate four different themes of the coming birth of Christ, which are hope, peace, joy, and today, love. So if you would pray with me before the reading of God's word. God of love, show us the way. Make us tender and strong like Mary, able to whisper a lullaby into a baby's ear and speak truth to the powerful on behalf of the lowly and sing an Advent song with our whole hearts, celebrating your transformative, hopeful, peaceful, joyful love. Lord, as we read this scripture, grant us the gift through your Holy Spirit of interpretation. Open our hearts and our ears that we might receive the reading of your word today, that the words that we know, that we're familiar with, or that we come hearing for the first time are renewed by the work of your Holy Spirit to encourage us to be people that are more hopeful, more peaceful, more joyful, and more loving. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. Today we have a familiar passage for our scripture reading. If you would turn, if you have a Bible or if you have a phone, whichever you prefer, if you'd just like to listen to the reading of God's word, we'll be reading out of Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. I know it says 55 on your bulletin, but we're going to add that last verse. I think it'll make it worth your while here. So if you would join me in the reading, I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. Reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made with our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you know, it's a rare occasion when I have a title for a sermon, but I feel good about this one today. So the title for this sermon is Love's Greatest Hits. Today we play Love's Greatest Hits. I'm guessing somewhere in your home you have a tape or a record or a playlist or an 8-track with a beloved artist's favorite hits. Now it might be Johnny Cash. No? Okay. What about Gaither? All right. What about Patti LaBelle? Taylor Swift, Zach Bryan, George Strait, Don Williams, Amy Grant, or even Now That's What I Call Music. If you're a 90s kid, I hope that you had a Now That's What I Call Music. They're still making those, by the way. And if you stream the music, I hope that your Spotify Wrapped or your Apple's Top Artist provided you with the greatest hits according to your listening preferences for 2024. And I won't share who mine was, but it starts with a T and ends with an S. But in today's reading, we find a song that echoes the greatest hits, love's greatest hits, God's love recorded, found in songs of our foremothers, read today from the mouth of Mary. She is called blessed among women. Now her song, she sings out, it rings out of protest in love and in gentle truth of what God has brought to pass and what God promises to continue through the entrance of his son, Jesus Christ. Mary sings love's greatest hits. She sings the songs of her spiritual ancestors. The prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister in the time of Moses, she sang after crossing the Red Sea. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Or think about the barren Hannah, praying in the temple that she would one day bear a child. And when it finally, after how many times and treatments, came to pass, and the Lord remembered her, she sang and prayed, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor." Or what about my favorite biblical woman, Deborah, the fierce judge of Israel? With military might and ferocity, she sings after victory, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. So perish all your enemies, O Lord. But may your friends be like the sun as it rises in its might. Great songs, songs that deserve to be on your Spotify top list. Love's greatest hits, sung by Mary, a woman that used her story or history to tell the story of God of light, a God of love. Out of the shadows of hate and into the light of love, Mary sings loudly and proudly. Now, the gospel, according to Luke, it links us to these songs of the past because they too can be songs of the present. He starts in the beginning of his account. He says, "I have set down to write an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, the story of Jesus Christ." And all of these stories are telling us that God has actually been at work, that God has actually been among God's people. And now Luke helps to connect the dots of Jesus' life. And among God being at work in the beginning of Luke, well, it comes through the work of a geriatric pregnancy of Elizabeth, who knew the cultural shame of infertility and the prayers that felt like were unanswered. Well, Elizabeth, when she receives her cousin, she blesses her young relative. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, is waiting in silence as the angel's words come to be fulfilled. Mary. Now we have Mary, this young, unwed, highly favored peasant girl, hears that she has found favor with God and will bear the Son of God. As Mary and Elizabeth unite, Elizabeth's in utero baby boy leaps with joy and she says profoundly, "And why has this happened to me? That the mother of my Lord would come to me." There is great hope and peace and joy and love in this tender scene of two relatives hugging and rejoicing in two very situations in life, but sharing the gift of God's power, the gift of God's continued ministry among them and among people. Advent's greatest hits, leading to the song of Luke's gospel. Now we call this reading the Magnificat or Magnificat, however you want to say it today. It doesn't matter. That's what it's called. It comes from the Latin translation of the first words of the song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The Magnificat, light and love in a song wrapped in defiance to the hate and the chaos of the world in which Jesus entered and the world in which we live today. This love song sings of how God uses ordinary people to do great acts of love. Now, as you know, a couple weeks ago, I was in Arizona with the REMC, which is the Regional Executive Ministers Council, and I heard a fabulous story about great love. Reverend Paul Schneider serves as the region exec for the Evergreen Association, and he told us about how his grandmother loved Christmas. Every Advent, she would rally the family, and they would go out together, and each person would pick out an Advent Christmas ornament to add to their family's collection. Now, she had done this with his mom and with he and his family, and the grandmother would deck the house out with excitement because each ornament represented a memory, a history, and a family's love. In October of 1991, that house burned down during the Oakland firestorm that destroyed over 2,843 single-family dwellings and 437 apartments and condos. This tragic fire started from the devastation of a grass fire in the Berkeley Hills. All of the family ornaments were lost, along with belongings, generational home, and photos. So after October, as Advent came that December, Paul's grandmother was set out. She said, "Today after church, we're going to go out and we're going to pick up new ornaments. We don't want this tradition to stop. We can't be stopped by this setback, but we must continue in love." During that service on that first Sunday of Advent, the senior pastor, Reverend Esther, called the family to the front. And in Paul's words, the pastor, she explained how the congregation grieved the loss with the family. Even though that they rejoiced that none of them were harmed, she shared that the church wanted to help them with their pain and that they wouldn't have to start the holiday season with nothing and build up, but they wanted to give them a box full of ornaments. Now, not just ornaments that they went out and bought, but family heirlooms, ornaments that were their histories and traditions and their families, a testament of love that came disguised as a box of funky old ornaments, perhaps some with mac and cheese noodles on and scribbles, but ornaments that reminded Paul and his family that love shone through, that friends' memories could crescendo into a story and a song of love that gives light and hope, casting out the shadow of sorrow for this family that had lost their home but did not lose their tradition or faith. Church members showed up to show the love of Christ in something so unique and ordinary and easy to find. Mary's song reminds us that God has always used the ordinary or the lowly to give testimony to God's love. Now, Mary was a part of the lower class in a society where people had to truly rely on their daily bread. Commentator Alan Culpepper says that instead of God sending Gabriel to a queen or a princess, God sent the angel to a young girl betrothed to a carpenter. They lived in an insignificant town in an unimportant province of the Roman Empire. Mary might not seem like much to a world so full of hate, a world in which we live that runs on internalized secret hatred that we use to still base people's values on and not use God's standards, a world that tells us that our value is wrapped up in our socioeconomic class, in an unattainable standard version of beauty, tells us that we're nothing if we can't give to others, or we're nothing if we don't work hard or if we aren't busy, a world that tells us that it's only important what we purchase and how we can get ahead of each other, destroying each other for just a crumb of attention. But what is hate? What is hate but really fear? Fear that it might not work out for us how we want it to. Fear so we have to blame someone else because it can't be our fault, right? Fear that will never amount to anything, so we put others down through racism and sexism and Christian nationalism and ableism. Fear parading itself around like hate. And this song tells us that Mary did not live by those standards. No, Mary's character is a peek into why God would say his favor rests upon an ordinary girl. Mary is a student of Scripture. She sings like her foremothers because she knows the stories. Womanist theologian Renita Weems writes, "The song portrays Mary as a woman of deep passion. She expresses her gratitude to God for elevating her, a poor girl from a working-class town in Nazareth, for making her name known throughout the generations, for working wondrously on her behalf, and for doing so not just for Mary, but for people like her." Our very own Reverend Dr. Jamie Clark Soule says that if we read Luke's gospel, we'll see that Jesus is actually a chip off the old Mary block. Mary sings love's greatest hits with confidence. Mary is a prophet for the poor. And God has always used ordinary people to do great things in love. Take the singers of the Bible, like Miriam and Hannah and Deborah or Judith, and now Mary. Their stories telling us that the God of light we serve invites us to know and to share God's love in a world that is so quick to hate and be bound by its own shadow. This song, this love song, sings of God's great reversals. Now, this song does not just focus on Mary's experience, but on what God has done and will do. For those that like to act like they know Greek, or me who can Google Greek, though I took 2 years of it, these verbs used in the Magnificat are the Greek nomic aorist past present tense. That is a fancy way to say that they represent a habitual fact, truth, or habitual action, meaning that the verbs used to describe what God has done also describes what God is going to do and what God always does. Mary, called the prophet to the poor, sings and exhibits what scholars call this preferential option for the poor. That it's a hymn for poor people designated as those that were undesirable in the ancient Near Eastern history, like children and widows and foreigners and others who were economically and socially impoverished by the people around them. Stephanie Crowder explains that Mary sings a song of liberation, that this isn't just a nice bedtime story song to sing your kids to sleep, but this is a song of power. She sings, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly." Our God sees that you suffer. God sees that you struggle. God sees that you yearn for hope. It will not be the Roman Caesar or the religious officials that hear about the Messiah first, but a young pregnant girl and her old pregnant relative with a priest husband. The lowly are lifted up indeed. God is doing something. Love is at hand. The kingdom of God is always about these grand or great reversals to show great love. It is God who will rule. Culpepper says that the overthrow of the powerful has not come about through the mounting up of the weak in violent rebellion, but through the coming of God as the weakness of a child. She sings, "He has filled up the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty." The rich are not going to get richer off payday scheming, off the backs of the poor, off those that just need medical care. No, in God's eyes, we are equal. There will be no lording over or ruling over, but resting in God's presence and God's kingdom. This song is a dangerous, dangerous love song. This is the stuff that causes emperors to use violent power by way of Rome's commissioning. This is the stuff that drives Herod to commit genocide of innocent baby boys. This challenge is extended to us as we look with our own eyes the disasters of today, like the innocent people lying dead in Gaza, or like our neighbors that struggle with addiction. God will fill the hungry with good things like his liberation and his salvation and his healing and his hope. It's the oppressed people that God champions. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. A reversal of what the world thinks, of who deserves power, prestige, and pennies. Might we be the same? Might we sing knowing that God calls us to be a witness, to act justly to those around us. When we are rich, to give graciously like the early church did in Acts 2. Or when we're powerful, to share that responsibility with others so that they might bring their gifts and their talents for our betterment and for us to learn more about what it means to be people of faith. When we are proud, to humbly be reminded that before God there is, quote, no Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Jesus Christ. This birth of Jesus will change the world, because with love, all things are possible, even the reversal of our understanding, and candles staying lit for 8 days, and the light of love driving out hate in our hearts, community, and in our world. This love song also sings of God's continued promises. The thing about the dark is just the absence of light. Love and light in Luke's gospel illuminate the dark. It vanquishes hate. Advent is the season that we are taught to wait and wander and to watch for light around us. As our friends and our devotional say, it's not like waiting in line, but rather waiting for a concert to begin or a love letter to arrive or the stars to come out on a cold, clear night. In our waiting this Advent, we hold on to the promises of God. And in those promises, Mary sings in verse 51, she says, "He has shown strength with his arm," an expression that alludes to the Old Testament work of God in the creation and the preservation of his people, especially during the Exodus event, when they are liberated from the chains of slavery in Egypt. Remember, this is exactly what Miriam sang as the Israelites left and crossed the Red Sea. Liberation then and liberation now. Verses 54 and 55, she says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he has made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." Our God comes to bat. Our God comes to battle for us by keeping his promises and overturning this world by peace. God has remembered God's people and will continue to do so. Mary's song lights up the world, and hate cannot stand any longer. God enters into time and space out of his mercy to liberate, save, and to make whole the creation that God so loves. These promises are not for some billionaire parading as a politician. It's not just for one people, one tribe, one language, one tongue. No, this is for all of God's creation, not bound by a denomination or religious flavor, but those created. The gospel according to Luke is summarized by Mary's song that echoes women of valor that came before her. All of Luke's narratives pick up on these themes. All of what the song sings about, Jesus will do in his ministry. Jesus will be with the poor, the tax collector, the fisherman, the leper, the women, the socially outcast are the people who Jesus eats with. He doesn't eat with the mega churches and the celebrity pastors and the people that give the most. Jesus calls the socially outcast, the poor, the marginalized to be his disciples. He gives us models of faith in Luke's gospel, like the Good Samaritan, who the people were ethically racist towards in that time. Luke tells of grand reversals of fortunes, not through violence, but through love for all people. Mary helps to point us to the ministry of the Son that she is entrusted to grow in her own body, to birth and to rear by God's grace. This song is sung throughout the rest of the gospel by way of this baby boy in Jesus' ministry through his crucifixion and redemptive resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a song that never ceases. What a greatest hit. Now the light of love overwhelms the darkness of hate through this love song. And we are invited today, we are invited to be like Mary, to speak truth to all people that they are created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, even in the face of oppression and when it's unpopular. We are to sing out against the hurting of our neighbors, even if it gets a little hairy for us. We are to be brave enough to call God our Savior in the face of politicians that think that they own us. God uses regular folks to do acts of love for God's glory. God's kingdom is one of great reversal. And as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth for the first time, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. God invites us, lowly, poor, all to come and carry on the song of love by living into its words and its calling, to be light in the world with the strength of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, during Jesus' ministry, 11 chapters later, 10 chapters, Jesus is doing ministry and a woman in the crowd calls out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus says to her, "Well, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So let us sing in obedience of the word into light. Let us belt out no matter how bad we sound and when our microphones crack. Let us show up with ornaments for each other and sing praises to a God that remembers us. It doesn't matter if the song sounds like the songs that came before. Let us join in the chorus. It is love's greatest hits after all. Christ is to be born to show us love and is promised to return to make our joy complete. So let us hit play again this last Sunday of Advent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.